I need somebody. Help! Not just anybody. Help! You know I need someone.
Help! Good morning, everybody. This is Bo Mitchell. And this is You Get the Blessing.
I never needed anybody's help in any way.
And these guys are the Beatles.
But now these days are gone, I'm not so self-assured.
The greatest band in history.
I change my mind and open up the doors.
Thanks for tuning in.
Help me if you can, I'm feeling down. And I do appreciate
this is one of my top five Beatles songs. Paperback Writer. You're gonna lose that girl. Help that you're listening to now. Roll Over Beethoven. And In My Life. You like those, Lord? Okay. Thanks for tuning in, folks. You Get the Blessing is a program that exists to introduce each week special guests that we think are impacting this community for Christ. And our guest today is Gene Little. Gene, welcome to the program.
Thank you for inviting me, Bo.
How long have we known each other?
About 30-some years, maybe 40 years, actually.
40 years.
Yes.
And how, you look young and I look old. What happened?
I don't know, and I still have hair.
That's where I was starting. You still have hair and a big mouth, I might add. No, just kidding. I don't even remember where we started together, but we have had a good long history. And let's start with your history. Gene Little, our guest today, tell us where you were born and raised.
Born in Owosso, Michigan, and raised both in the city and on a farm. Was raised without a functional father. Had a phenomenal loving mother and a phenomenal Christian heritage from my mother's side.
You know, Owosso is an old Indian word that means out in the middle of nowhere.
It's pretty much the way it was.
What size?
8,000 people.
Well, that's not bad. Cloud Chief, Oklahoma, where my mom and dad are from, yeah, had 67 people at its peak. So when you say non-functioning father, in what respect?
Well, he came from a family of alcoholism, and he was a railroad man, and he loved us. He just couldn't stay away from alcohol, and so I never knew him sober. And he stayed with us until my mother kicked him out, probably when we were, 8, 9 years old.
Mean drunk or friendly drunk? Or?
No, my mother was mean. My dad was really friendly.
He was happy. He was looped. You know, that's funny you say that, because my dad, Dale Mitchell, is a great baseball player. And I think in the 40s and 50s, when he played in the big leagues, they all drank. And he developed, my mom told me, a drinking problem by the age of 11 out on the farm. And he just carried it into baseball. I mean, I hadn't thought about that. Maybe that's why he could really hit. But he died age 65, 30 years ago, because of alcohol. And we never knew if we were going to get stroked or swatted. Not that he was that physically abusive, but it's tough. I mean, the books that have been written about adult children of alcoholics taught us a lot. Mm-hmm. So you went through all of that.
Did. But God was gracious and gave me a family support group with aunts and uncles that you couldn't have asked God for a greater gift than they were to us. And so they gave us our foundation in Christ. We knew who we were. My mother dropped my brother and I off at church every Sunday, and then we would take our nickel that we were going to tithe and go around to the candy store at the corner and buy candy and then sneak back into church.
But, where'd she go? She dropped you off?
She just dropped us off. She never went with us.
Wow. She never went, and you were stealing the money, so you did have a good start.
Well, actually, we didn't steal it. We just reinvested it.
Another direction. Well, the church probably would have taken that nickel and bought you candy.
Probably.
So you do remember kind of being grounded in faith type issues early.
Yes. Actually, Bo, when I was 11 years old, I was walking to school one day, and the Holy Spirit just came into my heart and gave me both an encouragement and a promise. The Holy Spirit showed me that he would always walk with me, and I would always walk with him. That was a powerful, powerful moment in my life.
Most people, even at adult age, don't understand the Trinity and the concept of the Holy Spirit. So it's Jesus who was here on this earth, and when he left, was raised from the dead, came back, and now dwells among us as living. It's in the form of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a person that speaks to us,
yes,
influences us, directs us, responds to us, corrects our path when we get off. So it's interesting, at age 11, you'd figured out something most people never get around to. But
it was a private, personal moment. I never really shared it with anybody. I wasn't real sure what it meant at the time, but it gave me a peace that I carried from that moment on in every situation, whether it was sports or relationships. I just had that confidence.
Good. Early age. Gene Little's our guest today. Gene's a good friend of ours, and we're just asking him to share his testimony today as a way of encouraging you listeners that maybe today feel lonely, a little bit discouraged, a little bit confused, wondering, you know, what's this all about? And Gene's story hopefully will be, on the positive side, impactful to you. So stay with us here. We'll be learning more about Gene. So from there, what happened? College, business?
Yes, from there, college, where I met my wife, precious wife, Sue, of 48 years now. From college, I was drafted. So I rushed down to the Air Force and
enlisted. Thought you were going to say Cardinals.
I was a good ball player, but not anywhere near that quality. So so I enlisted in the Air Force, and this was God's moment where he propelled my wife and I into a personal relationship with him. And down in Lackland Air Force Base in San Antonio, Texas, we met a pastor by the name of Jack Taylor, Castle Hills Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas. And I was, both my wife and I had been searching out Mormonism as an option for us because we wanted to have a strong family. But one of the attorneys that I worked with in the Air Force invited us to go to church with him. And so he picked my wife and I up. We went to Castle Hills that Sunday morning. My wife was born again that morning at Castle Hills.
Born again, by the way, is a term that came right out of the mouth of God. It's not a man-made saying. It's Christ himself saying to a gentleman named Nicodemus in the Bible, unless a man is born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of God, which means we have a physical birth, has something to do with your mom, but a spiritual birth is at an age of accountability when you really do experience being born again by saying, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So simple thing, but like I say, not man-made, out of the mouth of God. And Sue was born again. Now we got two Sues, physical birth, spiritual birth.
Yes.
And Gene followed when?
3 weeks later, I was broken. I thought I already had a relationship with God. And then all of a sudden, at a men's retreat, the Lord revealed to me the pride that I was living, thinking that I had a relationship with Christ, but I had never accepted him to be the Lord and Savior of my life. So I knelt beside a stream of water by myself and just cried and asked him to come into my heart and become my Lord and Savior. And from that point on, it was a journey.
My wife had a very intellectual conversion where she studied other faiths and came to the conclusion, you know, this is the right one. This is what the Bible says, and I'm choosing Jesus. Other people have an experiential acceptance of Christ like you had, where they feel broken and crying and thinking, I've got it all wrong. It's tough, folks, if you're listening and you're a little older. That's why youth ministry is so important. Normally, when we get fixed in our ways in our 20s, our 30s, our 40s, it's more difficult to say, I don't know how I missed this, but I have never heard this truth. Now, our friend Mark Klibbe sitting here in the studio with us, he didn't hear this till he was 52. Nobody had ever explained it to him. And he is a very sharp, handsome, intelligent individual living in the good old U.S. of A., but he'd never heard it.
Yeah.
So it's interesting for you listeners to think about the fact that we all get to this point one way or the other. It doesn't look the same for anybody, but everybody gets to this point where you decide, kind of at the end of myself here, and I do need a Savior. I do need a Lord, and I'm glad the Bible says one's available to me. So where'd your life go from there?
Well, it's interesting. It took leaps and bounds back out of the military after we spent our 4 years. We moved to Boulder, Colorado, and that would have been about 1972-73. I had to decide what I wanted to do with my life, and I had just spent 4 years with the Judge Advocate Corps in the Air Force, and I decided that I wanted to go into business. And so I joined the Prudential and began to get involved in estate planning and business planning for my clients. The first year, I vaulted to be the number one rookie with Prudential for that year. And so soon I got to travel and speak at that point. But I realized that I wanted more. And, you know, when you come from poverty, you need to, you have this sense that you want to reach out and hang on to everything that you can get and work hard to get it and then keep it. And so I wasn't satisfied with just doing insurance work. So I wanted to get into investment planning and tax planning. So I redirected my life from estate planning towards investment management. And within a very short period of time, built up a company that was substantial. And and we had gotten involved with just about every aspect of investments that would give you tax shelters that you could possibly think of, whether it be a railroad car or a diamond mine in Argentina. So it was a significant experience in my life. And I sometimes feel like the Flash because it happened so fast, Bo. And all this time, Sue and I are trusting and loving Jesus. I want you to know that. There wasn't a moment that we ever didn't remain faithful financially to God, to be an encourager of relationships that we had, to serve the church, and it was a moment that that made me realize that I was not meeting the expectations that my spirit inside was telling me. And so,
but success in business came fast, came bigger and grander. Now, Jack Taylor, the pastor in San Antonio, he didn't write the Living Bible, did he?
No, but he is an author. He's a Brodmann Press author.
But isn't a guy named Taylor that wrote the Living Bible for his kids? Because somewhere, anyway,
yeah,
that Taylor says man's plan of economy is get all you can, yeah, can all you get, sit on the lid, and poison the rest. backwards from God's plan of economy. So when you were describing that, you know, you wanted to, you want to compete, you want to succeed, you want your business to grow. I did it the same way you did it. And at some point in there, there's a subtle seduction that success kind of tags along with it, and it can lead you astray, which it did me, related, as you said, to pride. And but it's just interesting. You don't want to wake up every day, nobody does, thinking, boy, I hope I'm sub average today. I hope I smell bad and I can repel everybody I meet. You just do the best you can, and then all of a sudden, like I say, somehow you get on this track of too much too soon. And yeah, in my case, it ended up as a disaster. But where did it go for you guys?
Well, I think at that point, I think Satan knew that if he couldn't stop me, he would propel me, and he would would place before me every opportunity that you could possibly imagine, whether it be owning a bike store or developing real estate, housing developments,
whatever it took to devour you.
whatever it could take. He just, it was a rush.
That's how the enemy works, isn't it?
Exactly. And it wasn't that I forgot God, because I gave him praise and thanksgiving all the way through this process. But what I stopped doing was putting God first.
In my case, I almost thought I was able to do stuff, and I forgot, you know what? Mm-hmm. That's pride. God's able to do stuff through me, and I need to shut up and slow down. With this him that was able, not me.
Yeah, that's exactly the way it was. I had gotten involved in civil service. I was on the school board. I'd ran for city council. I was a deacon in my church of 10,000 members. I had everything you could think that a Christian would want. And yet, there was no foundation to it that required structure. I was still flying about 10 inches off the ground. It was going to take a correction. It was going to take God to be able to do something to honor my request, which was, Bo, Father, I want to serve you. I want to be able to give you everything that I have, and I want you to receive all the glory for it. Well, that was a dangerous prayer, because when I prayed that...
You overprayed it.
I overprayed it. God heard my prayer, and he had to create an adjustment in my life in order to be able to get me on track for the kingdom walk that he had planned for me.
And what was the adjustment?
And the adjustment was I developed a trust in relationships in the investment world that were based on, was a person a Christian, and did they have a solid family relationship, and did they have strong principles and integrity? Instead of guarding myself against the fact that corruption runs rampant in the investment world, not necessarily by intent, but by the fact that it's man controlled and not God controlled. And so I was in a relationship with a finance company that we had invested millions of dollars with, and we had a 7-year success track record. It was wonderful. And then all of a sudden, the Lord brought one of my investors to me, and he said, have you really evaluated this portfolio to make sure that it's solid? And I responded to him, and I said, the relationship is solid. And that means more to me than anything else. And so it turns out that the company that we had invested with, the credit company, began to send us some fraudulent financial statements. And we didn't know that. And they've been doing it for about 2 years. So on paper, we looked solid and we were growing. But in reality, he was returning to us the money that we were investing with him every month as payment for our investment returns. And
Ponzi scheme type?
Ponzi scheme, yeah. It was a deafening moment in my life when I realized that the portfolio did not have the strength that that my investors had trusted me to be able to provide for them. And so
did you get in trouble?
Yeah, there was a grand jury investigation, and the grand
Those
jury
are fun, aren't they?
Yeah, it was quite an experience.
I got to sit in front of two grand juries and thought, holy Toledo, God, are you sure you're in control? Because it doesn't feel like it at the moment.
Well, in the reality, for anybody that is struggling right now with issues, whether it be legal issues or otherwise, the problem is when a default is discovered, you are automatically guilty. And in a grand jury situation, as you know, Bo, you don't get to defend yourself. You just pretty much sit on the on the bench and wait for them to lower the hammer. And so, to make a long story short, that happened to me. I was convicted of not being a discretionary investment manager, and the court decided to send me away to prison for 5 years with a 6-year parole. And I remember turning to my wife and looking at her and saying to her, it's going to be okay. Mm. In my heart, Bo, I knew that God had never failed me, ever. And I knew this was going to be okay. I just didn't know how it was going to work out. Well, the end result basically was that we lost everything that we possessed or could have possibly hoped to have for our future. This is the point when God shows his mercy. First of all, my men's group that I had been attending in Fort Collins provided monthly income to my wife.
With Ron Malsby.
With Ron Malsby, that's right. Mike Hadorf and the rest of these guys, about 30 guys that we've been meeting with for 20 years every Wednesday morning. And they provided income to my wife every month.
Blessings.
Every month.
Thank you, fellas.
Amazing. And a lady who I had helped in one of my developments, who was a builder, had been struggling. So I gave her a lot to build on. And she built the home. It turned out to be the most beautiful home, sold for the highest price in the development. And she came to Sue and said, I'm going to give you a place to live.
Wow.
So she gave Sue a home to live in.
And Sue stood by you, even though you were gone there for a while.
Both she and our closest friends visited me in Sterling, shared lunch with the most incredible frozen hamburger you've ever eaten in your life. And, you know, and the grace of God was this. Bo, I know you and I both experienced this. Men would come up to you, inmates would come up to you and say, what are you doing here? You don't fit in. You don't belong here. And God showed me, he said, I've got you here because I'm going to teach you something.
Give me the lessons you learned.
And he brought men's lives into my life. And I began to pray with them. I began to write letters to their families for them. I worked for the chaplain's office as well as the cafeteria. I became a chef. But the bottom line was this. God used every moment in my life while I was in prison, which by the grace of God, I was out within 1 year on a 5-year sentence.
That is miraculous. Gene Little's our guest. You're listening to his story and the miracles of how God, the Bible says, will humble the proud. Now, if you're feeling like you're on the edge of this, listen to what Gene's saying here, because he and I both went through this prison experience. You may be in prison today in your own life, the prison of addiction or a bad marriage or a difficult situation with kids, or your doctor just called and said, hey, we just got your blood work done. We got a few things to deal with here. So all of that may feel like prison. Gene and I were literally in a prison, but we were beyond that in another package of prisons that we'd created for ourselves and our families just by our own egos and pride, competing, thinking we're doing things right and yet doing things wrong. And it took, in both of our cases, an extreme response for the Lord to get our attention. But specifics, Gene, any more that as we close out that God taught you that you might share with our listeners?
Well, yes. I wanted to share the scripture that that God revealed to me while I was in prison. And I would encourage any of you who are struggling with a relationship with God as it relates to life's issues to study the book of Job. You can actually buy a book, which is the book of Job. And I read this book for a whole year.
Who was Job?
Job was one of God's favorite sons who suffered by the hand of Satan to prove to Satan that he was a son of God who loved God regardless of the circumstances and situations. And he proved himself worthy in that relationship with God, being a servant who God exclaimed, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And God restored everything that Satan had taken away from him, plus.
Let's hear it.
So this is God's. This is what God gave me to share with you today regarding Hebrews 12:1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip away every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. And have you forgotten the encouraging word God spoke to you as his children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as a child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline us, you, as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and are not really his child. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, should we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? And really live. For our earthly fathers disciplined us as for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God disciplined is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong." And then God gave me this word in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into the place of your discipline."
That's Gene Little. Gene, you and your wife did prison the right way, with integrity, with honesty, with humility before God, and you've come out the other side a better man. Hope I have too. I know Gary and I tried to do it that way. Thanks for sharing those scriptures, and thanks for being on the program and being so vulnerable.
Thank you, Bo. It's great to be here.
Listeners, don't waste your pain. If you're being disciplined, learn everything you're supposed to learn through this process and come out God's person on the other side. We love you all. We'll see you next week on You Get the Blessing.
Now these days are gone, I'm not so self-assured. Now I find a change of mind and open up the door.